Samuel chapter 19, which obviously is into the life of David. The life of David is in the last half of 1 Samuel and all of 2 Samuel. The difference is this. In chapter 17, David had slain Goliath. Wonderful victory over the Philistines. As a result, King Saul has become intensely jealous. And God has, in his own purpose, said, I want to set aside for you chapters 19 through 31 of 1 Samuel to picture David as a fugitive. Because when we come to chapter 31, we have the death of Saul, but everything up until that point of time, from chapter 18 on, is Saul pursuing David, attempting to kill him. David's fugitive years are in the book of 1 Samuel on down through chapter 31. In these chapters, basically you have, I would say, plans for escape, attempts to escape, schemes, deceptions, lies, strange incidents. You have, as we've already covered in chapter 19, and by the way, remember chapter 19 simply revolves about four escapes of David from Saul. First one is in verses 1 through 7. Second one is in verses 8 through 10. Third one is in 11 through 17. And we are starting today with the fourth one in 18 down through 24. And some of them, again, are how can I get away from Saul? Well, let's set up this deception. And David's wife puts a teraphim in the bed, goat's hair on its head, covers it over. They come to get Saul and they say he's sick. And, of course, he's not. That was a lie. And then after it's found out, Saul says, why did you deceive me about David? And she says, well, David said if I didn't let him go, he would kill me, which was a lie also. And all of this seems to be human-level conniving and planning and scheming. However, the book of Psalms gives us insight spiritually into what was really going on. And the book of Psalms ties into the book of 1 Samuel directly eight times. Now, I don't know how you might want to record this if you do. I'm going to give it to you in chart form. The way I have recorded it is I've taken each historical incident in the book of Samuel, and by those verses, I've written the psalm that was written from this incident. The first incident is 1 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 11. Let's read it. It says, then Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him in order to put him to death in the morning. Now, what is the spiritual insight into this event? The occasion is Psalm 59. And let's go to Psalm 59 and arrange these so we'll see where these things fit. We'll put over here on the left-hand column the event historically, and then on the other column we'll call it insight. What do you think David was thinking when his house was surrounded by these men that were going to put him to death in the morning? What was on his mind when his wife let him down out a window and he sneaked off into the night? What was his mentality? What was his thinking? Well, the event is in 1 Samuel 19, verse 11. The insight is Psalm 59. And notice Psalm 59, we get this from the superscription. Psalm 59 says, for the choir director set to blank a miktam of David when Saul sent men and they watched the house in order to kill him. So notice the tie-in to that event is with Psalm 59. All right, back again, and you might want to just stick a finger in Psalms because we'll be coming back to it. And also keep open Samuel. 1 Samuel now, chapter 21. 1 Samuel 21, 10 and 11. And again, this is another attempt on David to escape the wrath of Saul. And it says, verse 10, then David arose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of this one as they danced, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his ten thousands? And David took these words to heart and greatly feared Achish, king of Gath. Now, if you go up to verse 10, which says, David arose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath, but the servants of Achish said to him. Now, for the setting for that, go to Psalm 56. Psalm 56. That's the event. And now the insight. Psalm 56. For the choir director, according to Yonath Elam Rachokim. And those words, incidentally, will be very significant, as we'll see in a few minutes. A miktam of David, when the Philistines seized him in Gath. And that is a reference back to 1 Samuel 21, 10, and 11. All right, back to Samuel again now, chapter 21, verses 13 through 15. This is the historical event. Then we'll go to the psalm that gives the spiritual insight. Basically, what we're doing in opening up this morning is groundwork. In Bible study, many times can be much like preparing a good meal. The ultimate is to eat the meal. But in between, you've got to make a grocery list. You've got to decide what you've got on hand, what you need to buy. And grocery lists are not pleasant. They don't nourish anyone, really. But they are absolutely essential if you're going to have a good meal. And what we're doing right now is we're getting together a grocery list. And as soon as we get together the grocery list, we will begin to look into the relationship between the event in history and the life of David and the spiritual insight that we get in the book of Psalms. This also ought to aid us if we would mark these in our Bible so that when you read through 1 Samuel, you will know at this point I need also go to the psalm. So chapter 21, verse 13. In fear before the king, it says, David disguised his insanity before him, acted insanely in their hands, scribbled on the doors of the gate, let his saliva run down into his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, behold, you see the man behaving as a madman. Why do you bring him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this one to get the madman in my presence? Shall this one come into my house? In other words, I got enough of you crazies out there. I don't need another one. And that's a historical event, which doesn't seem to have a whole lot of God's movement in it, does it? But if you'll go over to Psalm 34, on that occasion, there was a psalm written. Psalm 34 superscription reads, a psalm of David, when he feigned madness before Abimelech. Abimelech is not a name, it's a title of Philistine kings, who drove him away and he departed. And then you have David speaking at that particular point. So the psalm behind, or the insight into that event, is Psalm 34. All right, back to 1 Samuel 21. This time, chapter 22, rather. And we're looking at 1 Samuel 22, 1, and 24, 3. 21, 1, 22, 1, and 1st. Well, upon that event that we just read about, it says, so David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's household heard of it, they went down to him there. And in verse 2, you have about 400 ragtags that joined David in the cave. Everyone who is in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented gathered to him, and he became captain over them. Captain of all the malcontents in Israel. Then you go over to chapter 24, and David again is pursued by 1,000 of Saul's men And in verse 3 it says, he came to the sheepfolds on the way, where there was a cave. And Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the inner recesses of the cave. And that becomes a setting for a psalm. It's a setting for Psalm 142. If you'll go to that, you will see the tie-in. Psalm 142. In chapter 22 of 1 Samuel and in chapter 24 of Samuel are the two places we have in the account where David hid from Saul in a cave. And there are two psalms written about that. The first one is in Psalm 142, where again, this is a maskil of David when he was in the cave. Now, we don't know whether that's chapter 22 or chapter 24, but I assume it's applicable to both. Now, if you'll stay there, we will put down one other one there, and that will be to repeat the same two passages and then look at Psalm 57. Psalm 57, again, ties into the historical event of David hiding in a cave. Two places he hides in a cave, 1 Samuel 22 and 24, and Psalm 142 is written off of those events, and Psalm 57 is. Psalm 57, superscription. This is for the choir director. It's a miktam of David when he fled from Saul in the cave. So you have two cave psalms. Next, you have 1 Samuel 22 and verse 9 for the historical event. 1 Samuel 22, 9. The setting for this is David had thought that he had disguised himself well. But unfortunately, there had been one of Saul's men present named Doeg. And Doeg had identified where David was staying. Well, as time passes, we have verse 9. It says, Doeg the Edomite, who was standing by the servants of Saul, answered and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob to Abimelech, the son of Ahitub. In other words, he spilled the beans as to where David was, and David was discovered. Well, upon that occasion of this man Doeg telling Saul where David was so he could go kill him, there is a psalm written, and that is Psalm 52. And if again you look at the superscription of that psalm, where this Doeg tells Saul where he can find David to kill him. And so Psalm 52 begins for the choir director, a maskil of David. When Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said to him, David has come to the house of Abimelech. So there is the setting for that, and the spiritual insight to that event is Psalm 52. Notice again the link. Historical event in Samuel followed by spiritual insight in the psalm. Next, 1 Samuel 23. And we're looking at 1 Samuel 23 and verse 19. And you have another exposure of David. It says, the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, is David not hiding with us in the strongholds of Horesh on the hill of Hakalah, which is in the south of Jeshimon? And the reason for the geographic description is to give Saul instructions as to here's where you can find David to go and to kill him. Spiritual insight, Psalm 54. Psalm 54. And the superscription to the psalm reads, for the choir director on stringed instruments, a maskil of David, when the Ziphites came and said to Saul, is not David hiding himself among us? And the psalm follows. Last is a psalm, number 7. And we're going backwards now. Let's go to the psalm. And notice its tie-in to the life of David. This says in the superscription, a shigion of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning Cush, a Benjamite. And the events that are traced out through Psalm number 7 are events that are scattered from 1 Samuel chapter 24 through chapter 26. And when we get to that, we'll find unmistakable connection between what Psalm 7 speaks of and the events in 1 Samuel 24 through 26. All right, we spent a good time getting ready then, and you can see, I think, where our study is going to be going in the following studies of tying in the historical event and showing how David really related real-life events, some of them humorous, some of them tragic, and how he tied those in with spiritual insight in these references. So let's go back now to 1 Samuel chapter 19, where we started. The way we're going to go, it will simply be this. We will look at David's fourth scheme for delivery in the last part of chapter 19. Then we will move to more schemes for delivery until we get down to chapter 21, and we will look through verse 15, and then we will go, we've already done Psalm 59, we will then go in our study to Psalm 56. So today we ought to be able to look through the rest of these chapters for the schemes for delivery, get the historical background in mind, and then we should get started into Psalm 56 today. All right, back to chapter 19. Chapter 19, beginning with verse 18, records some very interesting events. It's the fourth attempt at David to escape from Saul. Reading. Now David fled and escaped and came to Samuel at Ramah. This is the last time in the book of Samuel we meet Samuel, except in chapter 23 where he dies. So David fled and escaped and came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And Samuel went and stayed in Naioth. And it was told Saul, saying, behold, David is at Naioth in Ramah. Now, as we read through this, you're going to see some strange things happening, but there are two very important lessons in it. Then Saul sent messengers to take David. But when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, with Samuel standing and presiding over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. Verse 21, when it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they also prophesied. So Saul sent messengers again the third time. They also prophesied. As you probably well know, Saul did not send them up there to prophesy. He sent them up there to bring Saul back so he could kill him. But notice what he sent them for was not accomplished. So finally, in verse 22, then he, referring to Saul himself, went to Ramah and came as far as a large well that is in Sekou, and he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? Someone said, behold, they are at Naioth in Ramah. And he proceeded there to Naioth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God came upon him also, so that he went along prophesying continually until he came to Naioth in Ramah, and he also stripped off his clothes, and he too prophesied before Samuel and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Therefore, they say, is Saul among the prophets. All right, two lessons now out of the fourth attempt on Saul's part to arrest and put David to death. The two lessons are a lesson for David out of this event we've just read, and second, a lesson for Saul. First, in this event, there is a lesson for David. And the lesson for David that comes through in this chapter is this. David, God is willing and able to deliver you. And let's review once again the passage and we will see that. Isn't this saying that God is able to deliver you? What happens? Saul dispatches the first set of messengers to bring David back to arrest him. And what happens? Divine intervention. The Spirit of God came on them and they prophesied and didn't touch him. Now what's that saying? David, God is willing and able to take care of you. The men sent to arrest you haven't touched you. The Spirit of God came on them and immobilized them. So the second group comes. And with the second group, the Spirit of God comes on them. And they all prophesy and they're immobilized and they don't touch David. What's God saying? David, I'm willing, I'm able, I can deliver you. Third set of messengers comes. Spirit of God falls on them, they prophesy, and they don't touch David. What's God saying? I'm willing and I'm able to deliver you, David. So finally, the arch enemy of David, Saul, says, I'll go up there. And the Spirit of God falls on Saul. And Saul prophesies, and there the final picture is David who was running from Saul, the messengers are wiped off, and there lies Saul for 24 hours with no clothes on, absolutely immobilized in front of David. Now, wouldn't you say God is giving him a little bit of a nudge saying, David, I can be trusted. I can deliver you. I'm willing and able to do so. So that is made very, very clear, the message that is given to David, that I can immobilize Saul, I can immobilize all of the enemies, I want you to trust me, I'm willing and I'm able. However, in this, there was also a message for Saul. And the message for Saul is, God is still reaching out in grace to this man. God is still reaching out to Saul in grace. Now, why do we say that? Well, go down to chapter 19 and the part where we have in verse 23, as he, Saul, proceeded there to Naioth in Ramah, the Spirit of God came upon him also, so that he went along prophesying continually until he came to Naioth in Ramah. Now, what is that doing? Well, that event where the Spirit of God comes on Saul and he prophesies takes Saul all the way back to what happened when he first became king. Go back to 1 Samuel 10 and verse 6. As Saul is appointed king over Israel, Samuel gives him a set of instructions, and the instructions are called in the last part of verse 9, in the last five words, the word of God to you. And the word of God to him begins in chapter 10, verse 2, and goes down through verse 8. But when you come down to chapter 10 and verse 6, Samuel says to Saul, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily, and you shall prophesy with them and be changed into another man. And we find out, coming down to verses 9 through 11, these words. Verse 9 says, then it happened, when he turned his back to leave Samuel, God changed his heart. And all those signs came about on that day, and it tells how he prophesies down through verse 11. So you have a wonderful day in the life of Saul, whereby the Spirit of God comes on him, changes him into a different man, and he is transformed at that point. Of course, in between, he rebels, he sins over in chapter 15, but now in these last part of chapter 19, what is God saying to Saul? Saul, you remember the day that you were made king, I changed your heart, I made you into another man, you responded to me, do you remember that? It's happening again. I'm still reaching out to you in grace. Saul, of course, did not see that. That may have taken his mind back to that day, but as far as change is concerned, Saul is the man who never, never, never changed. Saul, from the day of his rebellion, was always the same. He didn't sin as badly as David. In fact, Saul was an amateur when it came to sinning. If you want a real professional sinner that knows how to do it, go to David. And that's interesting because the difference between the two men is Saul sinned piously and David did not. And the difference between the two is that though David would sin, and the book of Psalms teaches us this, David was a wonderful bouncer backer. As soon as he would sin, he would see what he would done. He would admit his sin. That he had sinned before the Lord, he would return. And while Saul was a great, David was therefore not only a great sinner, he was also a great confessor, as I think we'll see in some of these Psalms. All right, now let's go to chapter 21 and notice the schemes that David goes to. Chapter 20 and 21. Chapter 20, 1 Samuel. And we can cover these fairly quickly because they're self-explanatory. We'll call the first one absence from the feast scheme. Let me tell it to you, then we'll read it. In essence, this scheme goes along this line. A feast is coming up. There's a chair there for David by Saul. David says, I'm not going to be there. And Jonathan, you will, and I want you to note, if Saul becomes very angry because of my absence, that tells me something. That tells me he wanted me there so he could kill me. If he doesn't care that I'm missing the feast, then everything will be all right. So notice that coming down to chapter 20 and verse 5. The chapter begins with Jonathan saying, David, I don't think you're in any real danger. And David has said, Jonathan, you're wrong. And thus you have enter into verse 5. So David said to Jonathan, behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I ought to sit down and eat with the king. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field till the third evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, David earnestly to leave, ask leave of me to run to Bethlehem, his city. That's called a lie. He went to hide. He said, I'm going to Bethlehem, his city, because it's a yearly sacrifice there for the whole family. If he says it's good, your servant will be safe. But if he's very angry, then know that he's decided on evil. You see his thinking? I'll test the waters. Jonathan, you think I'm in no danger, but I'll test the waters by being absent. And my absence, I'll really hide in the field, but you tell him that I'm going to Bethlehem, again, which was a lie. And if he feels okay about it, then I'm probably fairly safe and I can come out of hiding. If not, then I know that he intended to kill me at the feast. So that's his first scheme. It's a godly scheme, is it not? Okay, second one, implemented by a lie. The second one is in chapter 21, verses 1 through 9. The rest of chapter 20 goes through how Jonathan and David agree to identify whether Saul is angry or not, and that is pretty straightforward narrative, which you can read and I think understand without any explanation. Chapter 21 is the second one, and we'll call this the king's ambassador scheme. So we begin in chapter 21, verse 1. Then David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech came trembling to meet David and said to him, why are you alone and no one is with you? David said to Ahimelech the priest, the king, which would be Saul, has commissioned me with a matter and has said to me, let no one know anything about the matter on which I am sending you and with which I have commissioned you, and I have directed the young men to a certain place. And that was a lie. He was not an ambassador of Saul. That was a ploy, and it was directly a lie. Now, it is interesting at this particular type thing. Can you think of God, as David goes through these schemes, tapping him on the shoulder and saying, David, this is really shabby. Can't you remember I can take care of you? Well, when he gets up to Ahimelech, he wants a weapon. And if you come down to chapter 21 and verse 8. Now, he thinks he's all covered. We might go back to verse 7. The priest feeds him. And in verse 7, sort of parenthetically, David didn't know this, one of the servants of Saul was there that day. detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg. And Doeg will be the one that later is going to tell Saul where David is. So David thinks he's all covered. He doesn't realize Doeg is there. But that's just a little historical parenthesis. So verse 8, David said to Ahimelech, "Now is there not a spear or a sword on hand? For I brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's matter was urgent." In other words, I had to split real rapidly and I didn't have time to suit up with my armor. Then the priest said, of course that was a lie too. Then the priest said, get this, "The sword of Goliath, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, behold, it's wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you would take it for yourself, take it, for there's no other except it here." And David said, "There's none like it, give it to me." Now, don't you think that maybe that is a little hint on God's part? Do you remember, David, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, when you slew Goliath? And you remember what you told him? You said, "The battle is the Lord's." Is the battle no longer the Lord's? What's that sword say to you? So David again has a reminder that God is willing and able to give him delivery, and that reminder is in the sword. Apparently at this point, David does not see that. The next is the little insanity thing coming down to verse 10 through 15. And as he feigns sanity so he won't be identified, he gets another reminder that God is willing and able. Notice verse 10, David arose, fled that day from Saul, went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did not they not sing of this one as they danced?" And for David, he's taken back to 1 Samuel 17, and they say, "You remember when you slew Goliath, what immediately became the number one of the top 40? Do you remember that, David? Let me give you the lyrics. Remember? Saul has slain his thousands. David his ten thousands." And so he's reminded once again that God historically has delivered you, and he's willing and he's able to do it on this occasion as well. Well, notice we have then in verse 12 the remark that David took these words to heart and greatly feared Achish, king of Gath. Now the question right there is, what words did he take to heart? Well, the words that he took to heart, the help in identifying them is that the words scared him to death. Notice, as a result of taking these words to heart, he greatly feared. Well, that would argue against the preceding words, wouldn't it? The words, "Saul has slain his thousands, David his ten thousands," and David took those words to heart and greatly feared. Those were not words that would produce fear. Those would be words that would produce encouragement. So I take it that the words that caused him to fear are back in verse 11. The words of the servants of Achish that said to him, and see, he was working like mad to be anonymous, because if he gets discovered, he's dead. And so the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land?" And I take it those words struck terror in David's heart, because he knew he had been identified, and therefore he is in fear and is pretty much paralyzed with fear. Now, in going to the psalm, which is Psalm 56, and let's turn to it. I'm going to give the psalm a caption. And when you look at the caption, it's going to produce a little bit of contradiction in your mind, I think. First line, fear is present. Second line, faith is in control. That's Psalm 56. Fear is present, faith is in control. As we said, the Psalms, and we'll explain this a little bit more in a moment, the Psalms often give spiritual insight, which the historical books do not do. 1 Samuel 21 focused on the human side of things. And David thinks he's covered, and he gets discovered, and these words strike fear in his heart.
Psalm 56 also is going to tell us that faith is also present, because we'll have a expression of it that is going to be very, very clear in Psalm 56. Let me begin by saying, do you ever have time in your Christian experience when you find yourself afraid but not afraid? To identify, are we making contact on that? Where, yeah, you're trusting and you're not afraid, but on the other hand, you're shaking all over. Well, this is going to be what David is going to say and teach here. That we go to chapter 21, remember, and it said he was greatly afraid. And we'll come to Psalm 56 and look down at verse 4. In God whose word I praise, in God who I have put my trust, I shall not be afraid. What's he saying? I'm afraid, but I'm not. What is he pointing to? Fear is there. I am afraid of Saul. But let me tell you something. My faith is in control. And therefore, you have the two of them. And I think many times we put ourselves on horrible guilt trips because we think if faith is in control, there won't be any fear. Well, my hat's off to you if you ever get there. But there is a difference between fear being... Now, if fear is in control, that's different. But both of these things can coexist, fear and faith at the same time, but faith is very much in control. So let's look, first of all, then, in Psalm 56 at the few words of introduction to it. And the first would be revolving about the superscription. The superscription is just as much inspired and heart of the and part of the Hebrew text as the rest of the psalm is. So notice how it begins. For the choir director, according to Yonath Elim Rachokim. And I hope you will relish those words because they are edifying. Should I repeat them? Those words literally are translated the silent dove. Yonath, silent dove of them, I think you've got this in your margin, New American, of them afar off. So the point is, David, in this particular psalm, is looking at himself as a dove. Now, what's that mean? He's looking at himself as a dove of those that are far off. And the idea of being far off would be he's pursued, he's running, he's a fugitive, and he's a fugitive dove. Now, what do you think, as a dove, he would like to do? What part of the dove imagery does he see that would really be applicable in this particular place when he's being pursued for his life? Well, it's interesting that placed next to the psalm we're studying is Psalm 55. And go back to 55 and verse 6. And we find out that in Psalm 55, we have an explanation of why David would like to be a dove, why he would like to be a bird. And we'll find out that part of our mentality as Christians is we would love to be birds many times in the midst of pressure. Okay, verse 5 of Psalm 55. Fear and trembling come upon me. Horror has overwhelmed me. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Get the point? David has the same mentality that we have. He says, if I were only a bird, I could fly away from all of this pressure, get up on a big high limb, and I would find rest. And when I was pursued again, I would see them coming, and at the appropriate moment, I would flap my wings like a dove, sail off into the sky, and I would find a place of rest. Can you identify with that? In the midst of a pressure situation, what do you want? Same thing I want. Out. So, let's note then, we all would like to fly away, or like to be able to fly out of pressures. And you look back at the Psalm 55, maybe we didn't go back far enough, verse 4. Is this a situation you'd like to be in? My heart is in anguish within me. I love it. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Praise the Lord. Fear and trembling come upon me, and it's wonderful. Didn't say wonderful right. It's wonderful. Horror has overwhelmed me, and I'm giddy with joy. No, that's not it. With all of those lines, if I could only fly like a bird and be out of this situation. So, coming on to the superscription then of Psalm 56, those words are instructive that are given to us in the Hebrew of our English versions. Now, staying with the superscription, two questions. And the first one comes out of the first line. This is for the choir director. And so our first question is this. Why would this psalm that wants to fly out of trouble assign to the choir director? Why is Psalm 56 assigned to the choir director? Well, in assigning this to the choir director, this psalm would become part of Israel's national literature. Well, why would you want this psalm to become part of Israel's national literature? And the answer is this. Because it treats a common problem of being in pressures, and how should we relate to the Lord in the midst of pressures, and because it treats the common problem for every Israelite, learning to trust, namely, in the midst of turmoil and foment, is a lesson that Israel needs. Why do we have Psalm 56? And the answer is because on May 24th, 1987, at almost 12:05, there's a group of people located in the auditorium at 4810 North Elmwood that need to learn what? How to trust the Lord in the midst of turmoil. So ultimately, we are the benefactors of this. So why is Psalm 56 assigned to the choir? And the answer is because we face the same problem, or let's put for brevity, because we need the truth of the psalm, or the truth contained here. All right. Second, notice we have the fact that this is called a miktam, and we're not sure what miktam means, but we do know there is another name given to several of these, and you probably caught it when we went to the superscriptions this morning. Notice some of them were called maskils. I don't know how they transliterate that. I believe M-A-S-K-I-L, maskil. Remember from Psalm what maskil means? It's a word for wisdom. And it meant the psalm contains wisdom. And it means the psalm passes on wisdom. It contains wisdom. And it gives wisdom. And again, that would tie these psalms into the practical content that as David is facing these situations with fear and faith at the same time, there's a great deal of wisdom in it, and that wisdom is meant to be communicated to us. Well, our time is up. Let me simply comment on the first word. The first word of Psalm 57 is be gracious. And may I say, I do not know of any word more embodied in the languages of the world than the word gracious, which is the Hebrew word hanen. Hanen, in the Old Testament, hanen is the component of 51 names. It's the word for grace. In English, that word grace, hanan, shows up in Anna, Ann, Nan, Nancy, Anita for Spanish, Annette for French, Hans, German, Jean, French, Johann, German, and so forth. And therefore, how many Anns, Annas, or anybody got Anns in their name, first name? Huh?
Okay, Ann Bahazen. You do all right on the first name. I don't know about the last one there. But nonetheless, it's a word that literally, probably more than any other, a Hebrew word that has affected French, English, German, nearly every language this word is embodied in. And we'll pick up this time in our next study with Psalm 56, the body of the text, beginning with the word grace. And our Father, we're thankful for your word that is living and powerful, and we're anxious and we anticipate what we're going to learn in these Psalms as we go from the down-to-the-earth historical event, which seems so common, so ordinary, many times so crass, and yet seeing David in the midst of this fear and scheming, yet at the same time is exhibiting faith. And therefore, we pray that as we see his faith and as we see this man who you have chosen to express to us as believers, nearly every human fear and joy and emotion in the life of David, we're thankful for the book of Psalms, and we pray that in our study of these incidents in the life of David, we will grow in grace in the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.